First of all, let us welcome everyone here again. We appreciate your presence, particularly those of you that are visiting with us. Happy to have you with us today. I invite you to take out your Bibles and to study with us for just a few moments concerning the matter of being in Christ. In the book of Colossians, we're going to read a few verses from the second chapter, beginning in verse 8. Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." In this passage, Paul uses this phrase, "in him," three different times. And what I think happens an awful lot is when we read a passage like this, we don't get past the first part of it, because the first statement is that in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And certainly I believe the subject of the deity of Christ is an important subject, and it's worthy of our consideration, but not in this lesson. This morning I want to think about this phrase, "in him." The second and third times Paul uses it in the passage, he is talking about a relationship that those who have accepted Christ, those who are his followers, have that is found in him. That's where the relationship is. And there are things that are accrued to us because of that relationship. There are benefits that we have. There are blessings that we have. There are responsibilities that we have. Paul's not the only one to use this phrase. And Colossians is not the only passage where you find this subject talked about. Paul talks about it in several of his epistles, and other inspired writers do so as well. And so what I want to do in the lesson this morning is look at this subject of in Christ and to talk about some things in general. Some of these will be doctrinal things that will be important to us, but I think others of them are just very practical questions that arise when we talk about this subject of what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be in Him? And so where I want to start is I want to start with what is often the conception that we find people in the world having about this. And so if we would envision this circle that we would view and label as being in Christ here on the board, we understand that there are people that are viewed as being in Christ. That's who Paul is talking about when he says, "In him we have these things." There are those who are in Christ, they are in him, and as a result of that, there are things that the Bible teaches us applies to those people. And I would suggest that a lot of people would accept this idea that there is this sphere of relationship where people are identified with Jesus Christ. Now, the individual who is making this observation may or may not do it from a biblical basis. That is, they may not understand the teachings of the New Testament about those things. It's just things that they observe. And in their mind, it could very well be that they think of those whom they know as practicing Christians. And they think, well, they have that relationship. Or maybe it's religious leaders that they would recognize. And they would say, this person is definitely in Christ. But on the other hand, I think they also have this view of, here are people who are out of Christ, as is depicted by the second circle on the chart. And they may not have any trouble at all saying, I know people that definitely belong in that circle. I know people that definitely meet that description of being out of Christ. And maybe it's some famous villain, a person like Hitler, that's viewed by the world and the things that he did to be so evil. Or maybe it's a serial killer, or a child abuser, or a terrorist. There are certain people that some people would very easily say, oh, just like I recognize that this person is in Christ, I have no trouble recognizing that this person is out of Christ. But then when you ask them the question, where are you? Well, now things become a little muddled. They become a little confused. Because they say, well, I don't belong in that circle of out of Christ. After all, I'm not an enemy of Christ. I don't mistreat people who are in Christ. I really think Jesus was a really good person. And he had a lot of good teachings, and maybe some of the things that he says we should all do. I'm not a bad person. You wouldn't put me in that circle with Hitler or some terrorist that blows up lots of innocent people. Or even somebody that gets rich by lying, cheating, and stealing from other people. That's not who I am. And so I think there's an awful lot of people in the world who think in the term of you got people that are in Christ and you've got people that are out of Christ. And I'm not necessarily in Christ. I don't want to be a religious fanatic. I've got other things to do on my weekends. There are golf courses and there are lakes and there are families. And there's all these other kind of things. I don't know if I'm in, but I'm definitely not out. Well, the problem with that is that that's not really a biblical concept. If you look at how God defines things, you don't find there being two circles of those who are definitely followers of Jesus, those who are definitely enemies of Jesus, and then a lot of folks somewhere in between. Rather, biblical concept is that there is this group that is in Christ. And there are not three options about that. You're in Christ, out of Christ, or somewhere in between. From the biblical perspective, you're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. And that's very simplistic, I realize. But it is also the way the language works. In reference to in Christ, it's no different. We are assembled here in a building this morning, and you know you're either in the building or you're not in the building. There's not a third category of people who are somewhere between being in the building and out of the building. In fact, from a physical material concept, we understand that concept of the door, and there is a time when we go from outside the building to being inside the building, and there's not a lot of people that are saying, well, you know, I'm not really in the building, but I'm not really out of the building, I'm somewhere between. That we recognize that in the physical material world, that just doesn't work. So let's let that language be consistent and work the way it's intended to work. And that is exactly what Jesus said, by the way. He said, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. What so many people want to feel so good about being on some middle ground when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to the Word of God, Jesus said that does not exist. You're either in or you're out. You're either with me or you're against me. You're either working for me or you're working against me. So you think about that and understand that that makes a great difference in your perspective about the people that we know, the people that we love, the people that we care about, or even those that are just acquaintances, or those that we know are out there, but we've really never ever had any personal contact with them. They're all either in Christ or they're not in Christ. That's the condition that the entire world is in. So if you think about that, going on, then I think we can look at what happens when an individual out here starts hearing about Jesus and they perhaps are attracted to Christ and they start thinking about that. And I'm going to talk about some things that you hear us talk about all the time, but I just want us to look at it in this perspective. Because while you're either in Christ or out of Christ, it's possible for people who are out of Christ to notice Him. And it's even possible for them to be attracted to Him. It's possible that in a process in their lives, they start moving to a point when they would become in Christ. Generally speaking, we talk about this in terms of the plan of salvation. But this person can be out of Christ and out in the world and through the influences of others, or through their own instigation, maybe they are investigating, they're wanting to find answers to the problems of life. They hear the Word of God. And when they hear the Word of God, that can move them to believe. Now, not everybody who hears the Word of God ever moves the next step. There are plenty of people in the world who they hear the Word of God and they reject it, and they reject it forever. They don't want to have anything to do with that. And that is a choice that people have. God gave them the freedom. We are not compelled to accept His Word or His message. But people will hear, and some will believe that of what they hear, and belief is created at some level, and faith comes into their life, and maybe faith can grow. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing is by the Word of Christ. And so people can develop and their faith can grow to the point that they come to truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God. A biblical example of this, I think, in the Gospel of John is the development of Nicodemus. You know, remember, Nicodemus first comes to Jesus by night. He's one of the rulers of the Jews. He's not sure he wants to be publicly associated with Jesus. And they have that great discussion that's found in John 3 about being born again and what's necessary in order for a man to please God. And then we don't hear anything of Nicodemus for a while. And then in the middle part of the book, as he is a part of the Sanhedrin, and people are making charges against Jesus, and they are definitely the enemies of Jesus, he speaks up and defends Jesus. I don't know how strong his defense was, but it was strong enough that some of the members of the council said, "Oh, you're becoming one of his disciples." We don't know exactly how Nicodemus responded to that. The gospel story doesn't tell us. But then we go to the end of the book, and Jesus is crucified. And one of the men mentioned by name that takes the body of Jesus and provides for the burial of Jesus is Nicodemus. At probably the lowest point in Jesus' life, his enemies on this earth have seemed to conquer him and put him to death. The man who first came by night because he wasn't sure is there to take the body and say, "Let me take the body of the Lord. See to it." And there are people that are somewhere in that process all around us, day by day. And some will come to the point that they will openly confess the Lord. And that leads to the point of repentance, where one says, "No, I no longer want to be out of Christ. I no longer want to be out there in the world. I want to change the direction of my life. I want to change whom I serve in my life." And that leads them to be willing to be baptized. And repentance and baptism are connected when Peter answered the question in Acts 2. When the Jews who were convicted that they had indeed crucified the Son of God said, What must we do? Peter says, you repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the act that results in an individual moving from the status of being out of Christ, being into Christ. Paul said that in Colossians 2. He says it even more clearly in Romans chapter 6, in verse 3, where he says, Do you not know that all of you who have been baptized into Christ? Baptism is the process by which one goes from being out of Christ, being into Christ, being in Christ. We could correctly say, I think, that baptism is the door into Christ. It is the portal through which one goes to change their status of being one who is out of Christ into one who is in Christ. And they get a new life in Christ, even as Paul said there in Romans 6, when he says, we've been buried with him, verse 4, through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who died is freed from sin. So we are either out of Christ or we are in Christ. And the way that we get into Christ is by accepting the gospel of Christ and repenting of our sins and being buried with him in baptism. We are baptized into Christ. Now, if that's all I had planned to say this morning, y'all would be off onto your holiday cookouts pretty quickly here. But you know me better than that, I guess. So there's a couple other things I want to spend just a few minutes talking with us about on this matter of being in Christ. And that is the fact that once we get into Christ, once we are in him, it's very important to remain there. There's popular religious doctrine that's found in many denominations that asserts that once someone is in Christ, once they are saved, that they can never lose that status. And it's not my purpose this morning to talk particularly about the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer. But I believe that the Bible tells us that it's not so. There's way too many warnings in the Bible to Christians about the danger of having been in Christ, of leaving, of turning your back upon that which you have been provided in Jesus Christ and going back out into the world. Let's look at a couple of them. First of all, Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, that people who have this relationship with Christ can only be severed from him, that is, separated from him. In Galatians 5 and verse 4, he says, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. So he was talking to Christians who had obeyed the gospel, but now we're saying, no, in addition to the gospel of Christ, it's necessary that we keep the law of Moses the way the Jews did. And Paul said, you're going to separate yourself from Christ. Because it is in Christ, it is in him, that you find salvation, not in the law. In that very same passage, he tells them if they persist in this, they will have fallen from grace. That is, they will have rejected God's gracious method of providing them salvation through Jesus Christ. And they would have left Christ and thus lost what he had provided for them. in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. Paul says, keeping faith in a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffer shipwreck in regard to their faith. He says, Timothy, you need to keep the faith. You need to live the way that Jesus would have you live, because there are some who started on that pathway who have just made a wreck of it. And then there's the Hebrew writer. The Hebrew writer talks about the danger of failure, and he uses an illustration of the children of Israel. And he talks about how the children of Israel were brought out of the bondage of Egypt, and they were promised a land of Canaan, and they were on their way to go there when men became unfaithful and rejected what God was leading them to do. And we, most of us in this audience, are familiar with this story. And because they were disobedient, God told them they would not enter into that land. And so the children of Israel who left Egypt wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And during that time, those of that unfaithful generation died. They never got the promise that God had given them. And so the Hebrew writer, writing to Jewish Christians, reminds them of this. He is concerned about them having made the commitment to serving Jesus Christ and then leaving it and returning to Judaism. And he warns them about that. And so in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, therefore, since it remains for some to enter, then those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. So he says there is a warning here. There is a danger there that having heard the message of God and he has promised you this rest in heaven, that you'll become disobedient and that you'll fail to enter it. And then down in verse 11 he says, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall, following the same example of disobedience. And so to these Jewish Christians, he says, you don't want to be like your forefathers, who God had promised the rest, and yet they fell because they would not faithfully pursue that, and they would not obey him, and thus they were lost in the wilderness. He says, you don't want to do that in regards to your Christianity. You want to persist until you get to the heavenly home. And passages such as this, and many others in the New Testament, would indicate that the inspired writers, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, were compelled to warn Christians of the danger of, after having found the blessings of salvation in Christ, that we would depart from him. You know, in last week's lesson, we talked about the comfort and security that belongs to the Christian, and that God will provide his protection, but that is of those who remain in Christ. If we reject him and move away from him and depart from him, the very things that give us so much confidence and strength and security are left behind because they are in Christ. So we need to understand the importance of, once that we are in Christ, that we remain there. And the final point I want to talk about this morning is understanding the importance of that. Well, how can I avoid the danger? If there are dangers that are out there, and that the inspired writers warn me about that and say, don't leave. Stay in the fold of Christ. Let him comfort you and strengthen you and protect you. Let him provide the blessings that are found in that. Well, how can I avoid that? And this, to me, is very practical things that you and I need to to be reminded of from time to time. So the first of these that I want to talk about is that getting into Christ, we need to avoid staying too close to the outside. In other words, many times we want to be a Christian. We want the advantages and the blessings. But what we view as being in Christ is such that we want to move ourselves out here as close to the edge as possible. And we talked about that process a few moments ago where a person who is out in the world becomes attracted to Jesus, and by the teaching of the gospel and by their acceptance of the things they are taught, they are drawn closer and closer to Him till they reach the point where they say, I need to be in Him. We need to understand that if our view of being a part of Christ is, well, I want some of that, but there are other things that I want to be as close to as I can be, that the closer we stay to the edge, the easier it is for us to be drawn to those things. The world has its appeals. And as Christians, we need to be concerned about allowing those appeals to have an effect upon us. In 1 John chapter 2, John says in verse 15, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. You hear what John is saying? Out in the world, there are things that appeal to us, and they will appeal. I think it's really important that we understand that John's epistle is not a gospel. He didn't write to unsaved people. He didn't write to unbelievers. When he writes these words, he's writing to Christians. And he says, you need to be aware of the danger. Those things are out there. And the more we allow them to attract us, and the more we are enticed by them, and the closer and closer we want to skate to that edge. The more dangerous it becomes. I heard it illustrated this way once, and it made a great impression on me because I'm somewhat of a scaredy cat about lots of things. But the illustration I remember was the illustration of driving on a mountain road. And you've been to those, whether you go to the east here to the Smokies or go out west to the big mountains. You've been on those roads coming up inside the mountain. We like them when they have guardrails. They don't all have guardrails. And so the way the illustration works is what makes you feel better, riding with the person that's over there hugging the side of the mountain, or riding with the adventurer who wants to see how close he can come to the edge and how fast he can do it. Now, I don't know about you, but I can tell you I'm right over there by the side of the mountain. They make fun of me at the golf course. The hills aren't that big, but I always have the brake on the golf cart going down the hill. I married someone who goes full bore down those hills, you know. But which would you rather have? Somebody wants to prove to you how close they can get to the edge, or somebody who sees the danger there. What's your approach to being a Christian? I just want to get as close to being a part of the world as I can be. A little bit of religion's enough for me. Well, if that's the attitude that you have, and that's the choice that you have, you need to recognize that the appeals of the world will be right there. And they'll be very strong. And that if you want to avoid that, then you need to have your life centered in Christ. You need to be right there in the middle with Him as much as you can. Where that is your way of life, that those are the choices that you make, that that's what you want to do. And so I think the first practical thing that we can say is that if we truly value being in Christ, let's focus on being there. Not what it would be like not being there. The second thing is to be aware of what it means to have friends and companions. Who are our closest friends? Now, I understand that the Bible teaches that Christians are to be in the world. That's how we influence the world. That's how our light shines. And there are people sitting in this audience this morning, I have no doubt, that are Christians now because some non-Christian showed the light of Jesus Christ in their life. And so we don't want to ever suggest that we are to isolate ourselves totally from the world. We are to live in the world as beacons of light. But the question is who are your friends? Who are your associates? Who do you like to spend time with? Who do you spend your time with? And I want to suggest to you that if your closest friends, if your companions are people in the world, then you are in danger because they will draw you to the world. I don't think the Bible could be more clear about this subject. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, he says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" I've lived long enough now and have been involved with this for so long in my life that I believe that I understand this from a very practical standpoint. Through the years, I've seen people obey the gospel. I have my own parents as an example of this. I was old enough to recognize when they obeyed the gospel that the people that they started hanging out with were different. Now, not at first. There was a little bit of struggle at first. My father going out with these old military buddies or these old high school buddies. And I can remember that I still have memories of and I don't know how frequently were, because you realize as you get older. One year I went over to where my grandmother used to live, and it was just amazing how much smaller the yard had gotten from when I was a kid and played in it, you know. So I don't know whether this was every weekend or however, but I'm named after one of my father's, his closest friend in high school. And in my youth, I can remember spending a lot of time with them. They had, their oldest son was named after my dad. And we spent time together. Then when I was about six or seven years old, my parents obeyed the gospel. And those visits got less and less and less. But what I remember is, as a first grader living, I guess they obeyed the gospel when I was in kindergarten, because as a first grader, we lived up here great. I went to CF Holiday in first grade. And they lived in one of those little houses there between that they built for the veterans right after World War II. And I remember our basement being filled with other young converts, people that all of a sudden were the people that my parents went to church with. And having singings in the house, and them playing ping pong or any number of things. And that became almost an every weekend occurrence. I remember that. But I also remember people who have obeyed the gospel who kept those closest associates out in the world. And the bit by bit and gradually, those associates drew them away from the commitment that they'd made to Jesus Christ. Paul wants us to understand that he knows what he's talking about when he says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. If you want to be sure that you're going to stay in Christ, make sure you know who your friends are. Make sure you know that you're spending time with people who will build you up, not tear you down. The third thing is, I think we need to understand the entrapping nature of sin. Sin will always be there. Peter tells us that Satan is always looking for an opportunity. He says he's a roaring lion looking for whom he can devour. We need to understand that Jesus, in the parable of the sower, warned us about this. In the parable where he mentioned that some of the seed fell among thorns and it began to grow, but then the thorns and the thistles choked it out. If I want to stay in Christ, I need to make sure that I don't become a seed in the midst of thorns. That I don't let the cares and the concerns of the world choke out my spiritual interest, choke out my love for God and my love for His Son. The more I see the appeal of those things, the more danger I am in. But on the other hand, on a positive, I need to avoid staying too close to the world. I need to be aware of the influence of my friends. I need to be aware of the entrapping nature of sin. But I need to center my life on Christ. I need to put into practice the admonition of Jesus to seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. And then all other things can be added to. I need to love to spend time in worship to God. It's not a chore. It's the syrup on the ice cream. I need to have that attitude about it. This is my treat. After spending time working and living in the world, because we all have to do that, what a wonderful blessing it is to be able to assemble with Christians and praise our God and give thanks to our Lord. I need to seek God's counsel in His Word. I need to open it up and read it and let it have influence on me. I need to seek God's help in prayer, pour my heart out to Him in my concerns for myself and for others. I need to appreciate the value of my brothers and sisters in Christ. And if I do that, that will help me stay exactly where I need to be. And that is right there with Jesus Christ. Day in, day out in my life. God desires fellowship with His creatures. With men that He created in His own image. And by His design, He designed that we would experience that in His Son, in Christ Jesus. So in closing, if you're here this morning and you're already a Christian, I hope that this has encouraged you and exhorted you, that the things we've talked about this morning have impressed upon your mind the importance and the value of being in Christ. May we always continue to strive to be faithful in that relationship. And if you recognize that you have not been, understand the dangers we've talked about this morning and resolve to draw yourself closer and closer to the Christ who saved you. If there are those in the audience this morning who are somewhere in that process of being drawn to Christ, the lesson has included God's plan for you, how you can go from being out of Christ and in the world to becoming in Christ by being baptized into Him. And we're going to give you that opportunity. If you're willing to do that, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.